Please turn in your Bibles to the small book of Jonah, chapter 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, you should be able to find one in below one of the chairs in front of you. Should be a black Bible there somewhere, hopefully, or either under your own seat, somewhere. Turn to Jonah. It's a small book. You have to hunt for it. Jonah, chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word. Journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days. He called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Feed sackcloth. Let them call God. Let everyone turn from his violent way, from his evil way, and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Let's pray. And now, Father, we ask you to take your word and to ram it deep into our hearts. Change us because of our time together in your word. Challenge our wills and our hearts. And Father, may we leave this place more determined than ever to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ and to be a worshiper and servant of Almighty God. So, Father, speak to us through your word, and may you receive the glory for what is said and how we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he describes the work of God in the world in a benediction, Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul wrote, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I want you to camp for just a moment on the phrase that is highlighted, "far more abundantly than all we ask or think." Other translations might help you with that phrase. The NIV translates it "immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." New American Standard, "exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." The New Living Translation, "infinitely more than we might ask or think." And chances are you may not know Latin, but you still can appreciate the Latin adverb that is used here. It's the adverb superabundanter. You may not know Latin, but you get that word. We are reminded from the Word of God that God is capable of doing great works far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. think, or imagine. In other words, you and I find ourselves saying something like this: I never even thought of asking God to do that. It reminds me of another verse that I've often quoted to you, often referring to heaven, but also referring to God's work on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Now, you put all this together, just those few verses, and we are certainly describing an extraordinary work of God among his people. We're often surprised at his works because we forget that he is God and we're not. We forget that the extraordinary works of men pale in comparison to the extraordinary works of God. And I'd like to suggest that all of this is illustrated for us in the third chapter of the small book of Jonah. This is, without question, a God chapter. Although, as we've seen, as we've gone through chapter by chapter, this is a God book that from one end to the other tells the story of the extraordinary work of God in every chapter. So let's begin. Number one, if you have an outline, if you have your bulletin, and an outline, number one, which came from God. The message came from one. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word. Now, you can't help but see that the message to Jonah and the message by Jonah is from God. First of all, in verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And then verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. All right? That's the word of the Lord to Jonah. And then verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. In other words, this is the message God gave Jonah to speak. It wasn't Jonah's message. He didn't sit down in the pastor's study for 2 weeks and say, "I think I've got a message that will fit this city perfectly." No. God said, "Here's what you're to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That's your message, Jonah. In a nutshell, Jonah, do as I tell you and say as I tell you. The message came from God. Now, please understand, this isn't exactly a receptive audience that he's going to speak to. Nineveh is, first of all, a great city, but it's a very evil and violent city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. A fairly recent article in an archaeology magazine describing the Assyrian Empire, cruelty, and I quote, "Cruelty is perhaps the word most synonymous with Assyria, particularly during this period. Ancient inscriptions, annals, and carvings bring this vividly across. Ashurnasirpal II was known for hanging his enemies on posts, flaying them, and lining city walls with their skins. He also burned or beheaded his enemies if they were fortunate, because those still alive would have had noses, ears, eyes, arms, or other extremities removed." End of quote. Now, understanding that, Does it give you just a little more bit more empathy for Jonah when God says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, I don't think so. And he hightails it the other way. You see, God's mission for Jonah was to go to the very heart of the Assyrian Empire and tell them that your God is so angry with them that he's going to destroy your city. Now also understand that the Assyrians worshipped multiple gods. In fact, we know from secular history that they had a pantheon of between 3,000 and 4,000 gods that they worshipped. In other words, they had a god for everything. They had a god for grass, they had a god for flowers, they had a god for trees, they had a god for, you get the picture. Had a god for everything. Their chief god was Marduk. You probably might recognize that name. His name appears sometimes in the Old Testament. The message that God gives to Jonah specifically is to tell them that the God of the Old Testament scriptures with the Hebrew name Elohim is angry with them and will destroy them. The only true God will do this. The message that is given to Jonah is the message that begins our Bibles. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. It's the word Elohim, the Hebrew name for God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And this God was not of the 3,000 to 4,000 gods that the Assyrians had, for they would never have a God with a Jewish name. So, Jonah, go to the Assyrians of Nineveh, that great city, that evil city, and declare to the people known for their cruelty, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he certainly would declare, thus says my God, Elohim, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, the one true God. Now, as I read this chapter this week and thought through it, I wonder if the thought crossed Jonah's mind, I'm going to die if I preach this message. Certainly would have crossed my mind. Or perhaps it would have been better for me to die in the Mediterranean Sea than at the hands of the Assyrian people, Lord. They're so cruel. Now remember, Jonah may be an Old Testament prophet, but he's still as human as you and I am. And those kind of thoughts undoubtedly would have crossed his mind. But then, also, we also know that in one instance, at least, in 2 Kings chapter 14, that God had given Jonah a different message to declare, and he declared it, and it was a prophecy, and it happened just as Jonah had told the people it would. So on the basis of that, you wonder, did he have some confidence in the Word of God? I don't like this message, but I'm going to preach it because I've preached God's Word before, and it's had good results. In Isaiah 55, one of my favorite verses, verse 10 and 11, it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, God says, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I kind of wonder, did Jonah know that? He was kind of close to when Isaiah was the prophet. Is this a word that God gave to several of his prophets? Don't worry about it, gentlemen. It's my word that you're declaring. Well, did Jonah have an understanding? I don't know. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. The early church experienced the power of the word of God in Acts chapter 6. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In Acts 12, 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. You see, God's word that goes forth from him, he promised, will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And here in the Gospel of Acts, we hear the word of God declared, and the church multiplies. The message of the apostles was a message from God through them to lost people. So, what happens then in Nineveh? Number two, the repentance came through God. The repentance came through God. Verse 4, halfway through it. And he, that is Jonah, called out, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, I want you to think about the picture. It's an amazing picture. This is an amazing work of God. A Jewish prophet who sticks out like a sore thumb on the city streets of the capital city of the Assyrians with a message of destruction by a God they don't know. Interesting speculation. What language did Jonah declare this message in? The Assyrian language is nothing like the Jewish language. The Jewish language is an alphabetical language. In other words, they have an alphabet. The Assyrians was more like Chinese, where they have pictures. All right? Just because you could speak Hebrew doesn't mean you could speak Assyrian. But if he spoke in the language of the Assyrians, did he have a distinct accent? Did the people say, you don't sound like you're from around here? I don't know. However it happened, though, his message was understood. Again, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, you can't help but notice that first sentence. Did you notice it? It doesn't say, and the people of Nineveh believed Jonah. Did you notice that? It says, the people of Nineveh believed God. And the word there is Elohim. They believed the God of Jonah. They believed, they prayed, they confessed, they repented. Now, to repent is to turn 180 degrees. It means I was walking in my life this way, but now with God's help, I'm now walking in my life this way. I was walking away from God, doing my own thing, but now I am walking toward God, with God, to do his thing. That's repentance. It cannot happen, however, without the supernatural work of God in your life. When Jesus first preached, the very first words that we have that come from his mouth when he began his ministry in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. But that's not something you and I can work up on our own. You and I do not have the ability to one day say, you know, I just think I'll repent today. Oh, repentance comes from God. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says it pretty clearly. Listen to what Paul told Timothy 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Look at this. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Proclaim the word of God so that God may grant them repentance. The early church recognized this. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." One more scripture, Romans 2, 4. Or do you not presume on the riches of his, that's God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, what is all of this teaching us? It's teaching us that the work of repentance is an extraordinary work of God in the hearts of those who hear the word of God. In other words, God uses his word in the hearts of those who have sinned to lead them to a repentance in faith in Jesus Christ. So that we understand, it wasn't Jonah's oratory or method that brought repentance. It wasn't Jonah's persuasiveness or his outstanding illustrations in his sermon that brought repentance. It was the word of God in the cold hearts of sinners that leads them, and might I add, you and me, to repentance. To use an Old Testament illustration from the Lord God in Ezekiel 36, 26, God says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You see, not something Jonah could do, not something any preacher or teacher can do, not something your pastor can do. I couldn't even do it in my own life. Bringing one person to repentance is an extraordinary work of God, a supernatural work of God in my life, your life, and their life. So how is it that a whole city is brought to repentance? A whole pagan, evil, wicked city. A superabundant, infinitely more extraordinary work of God. In fact, this story in the book of Jonah might be the greatest work of its kind in the history of the earth. In any one city. An entire city, including the political leaders, are brought to repentance before the Almighty God of the Scriptures. An amazing work of God. Notice verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that's all of his staff. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Now, let me put that in a way that you obviously understand. That would be like saying the president and the vice president, the whole cabinet, the Congress, the Supreme Court, all fasted, prayed, and repented after hearing the word of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you even imagine that happening? You'd say, I would love for it to happen. But man alive, that only God can do something like that. Well, by saying that, you understand what's happening in Nineveh. Only God can do this. But that same God is still on the throne. Elohim God is still on the throne of God, and he rules today. Would we be so bold? Would we be so bold to ask God to do that in our town, in our city, in our state? God, something only you can do, but we're going to ask you to do it. But furthermore, if I prayed about that and then God said to me, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, would we? Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. It's a little bit more difficult when we add that little caveat to the story. But before all of that, let me ask you this, ask myself this. Do we really believe that the same God that did this in Jonah can do that in our day in 2025? Is our God that we worship this morning capable of doing extraordinary works in our world today? Or is he simply sitting in heaven waiting for the whole thing to end? Sobering question, is it not? It is. Well, number three, the forgiveness came from God. The forgiveness came from God. Verse 10. How they turned from their evil. To them, and he did not do it. Now understand, this is not God changing his mind. You need to understand that. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? All right, so when we read verse 10, we can determine God's plan. And it goes like this. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. If they do not repent of this evil, this is determined like it was against Sodom and Gomorrah. But if they do repent, I will relent and not do so, unlike Sodom and Gomorrah. An entire city hears the word of God and responds with the Holy Spirit's help to the word, and they respond in repentance. The entire city, it says, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Think about it. The wealthiest and most powerful citizens and the homeless men and women. The army generals and the army privates, the grandparents and mom and dad and the children who had understanding, those who participated in unspeakable cruelty and those who had condemned it, men and women, citizens and foreigners, educated and uneducated, young and old, the king, his nobles, his servants, his slaves. God's word penetrated their hearts, granted them repentance. They confessed their sin before the God of the universe, and he forgave them. Try to picture that happening in Chicago or Detroit or Las Vegas, New York City. This is one of the great cities of Jonah's day. If you were to ask Jonah in that day, what are the greatest cities in the world that you live in? Nineveh would have been in his list of the top three. This is a massive, extraordinary forgiveness of God. And yet, it did not cost our Lord any more to do so than it cost him to forgive you and me. Our forgiveness required the bloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, his burial, and the unbelievable resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than that forgives me and forgives you. And nothing less than that forgave the people, albeit looking forward to that day, the people of the city of Nineveh. God illustrated for us how great is our forgiveness by giving the story of the great forgiveness of the people of Nineveh. It's a pretty amazing story. But that's because it's a pretty amazing God and a pretty amazing work of God. And just so you know, today, if you by faith in that same God will call upon his name and ask him to forgive you of your sins, he will do amazing things in your life. He will forgive all of your sins. He will grant you heaven. You will become a child of God and an heir with Jesus Christ. Eternal life will be granted to you because of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did for you. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The people of Nineveh did. Have you? Let's pray. Father, what a marvelous story. As we try to think through and we try to grasp exactly what happened thousands of years ago in a very real city on this earth, when the word of God was proclaimed and a mighty, extraordinary work of God took place in an entire city. Now, Father, as we read that, we also need to remind ourselves that the God that I am praying to at this very moment is the same God who did that in Nineveh. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You do not change. You have the same power and the same love, the same grace and the same mercy in 2025 in Pleasant Prairie, Wisconsin, that you had thousands of years ago in Nineveh. And Father, as you delighted to relent and to forgive that whole city, so today you delight to forgive and save for eternity those who come to you by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, recognizing that Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And Father, we simply need to bow before him the way the Ninevites bowed before you. Today, 2025, Fall Festival Day, Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church, and any who might be listening, we just need to fall before our God and say, God, I believe that you exist. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for me. Please forgive me of my sin and save me for eternity. Father, you delight to do that. We ask you to do that. We ask you to move in our midst, to move in our cities, and Lord, to do a great work. So, Father, as we think on these things, may we examine our hearts. And, Father, may we be pleased to be known as the children of God, followers of Jesus. Give us boldness to declare the message. Lord, we've been awed at the boldness of Jonah. It might have took him some time to get there, but we certainly look at him and say to ourselves, sometimes it takes me time to get there too. Make us bold, Lord. May we be as bold as he eventually was. And Father, may we find joy in telling us about you. So have your way. Do a mighty work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. I'm going to sing a